We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for quite some time, and we're at a place now where there is a conflict, rising conflict, between Jesus and the religious leaders called the Pharisees, the popular religious leaders of the people. It's going to get quite heated. Of course, you know where it's going to go. And if you weren't here last week, you might want to go online and see, listen to that message, because we're talking about who the Pharisees are. We're just going to move on. We're in Luke chapter 12, first 12 verses. Let me read it to you. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, these comments are set after last week, after private conversations with the Pharisees had reached an impasse. Almost like a detective, Jesus exposed that what the Pharisees claimed to believe was not what they actually believed. The Pharisees claimed to set the standard for faith, and the way they openly worshiped, and the way they critiqued the spiritual weaknesses of others, but an analysis of how they actually live showed how they created loopholes that allowed them to avoid God's commands. And Jesus exposed them as hypocrites to their face. Well, now, when Jesus finished the conversation, he goes out and he's right back into the press of the crowd, and he now exposes the Pharisees publicly for what they were. And he says loudly to his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, leaven is an Old Testament symbol of hypocrisy. I would love to go back and explain all that. We just don't have time. But just take Jesus' word for it. That's what it is. It's a perfect illustration image of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. They took pride in their religion. They said that they believed, but on the inside, in secret, they did not act. They did not do. They tried to avoid obeying God. They did not trust God at all. And Jesus assures us that all religious hypocrisy is going to be exposed before the throne of God on the day of judgment. Nothing will be hidden that isn't made known. Every hypocrite's inner heart will be revealed for all to see. And when that happens, the only thing you're going to find in a religious hypocrite's heart is fear. They're afraid. They're afraid of people. They're afraid of what people might think. They're afraid of what people might do. And Jesus warns all who think like that, if you want to run your life by being afraid, then you better be afraid of God. Because if he were to judge you, you'd be in bad shape. Is Jesus telling everyone to fear God, be afraid of God, because it could send us to hell? No, I don't think so. I think he's saying that to the Pharisees. Because immediately he turns around to his disciples and says just the opposite. His followers know that God gets no pleasure from judging people. God will judge evil, but he gets no pleasure out of it. He'd rather forgive. He'd rather forgive completely anyone who comes to him with an honest faith. And if there's one thing that Jesus said over and over and over and over and over again, it was, fear not. If you know me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The disciples had no need to fear God and his judgment. You have no need, in fact, to fear anything. If you know me, you can go to sleep at night, safe on the Lord's lap, while he lovingly counts the hairs on your head. And at that point, Jesus proclaims to the crowd that every one of them is going to have to make a choice. See, all this is in context. You don't want to ever just rip these passages out of context. This isn't a context here. He says that he's talking, you know, to the people of God. He's not talking to Gentiles here. He's speaking to God's people. He said, you, O people of God, these thousands around him, you have to choose what faith in the living God, the God of the Bible, really means. Are you going to listen to the Pharisees? They confess him on the outside, but on the inside, they are too afraid to obey him. Like Adam and Eve, they know God's word, but they can't trust God to lead them. They can't obey. They're too afraid to. If they did, then they would strive to obey him if they understood him, if they believed in him. They would show other people love. They would show other people goodness. But they can't do that because they don't see God that way. Are you going to listen to them? Or are you going to listen to me? As I show you what God is like with my own character, my own deeds, I know the mind and heart of God better than you realize. And I'm telling you that you can trust the Lord God. Take my word and believe the good news of the unshakable love of God. Embrace it. If you do, then you'll live like it. And you'll start loving your neighbor as yourself. It's inevitable. These Pharisees, they cannot recognize the loving nature of God even when they see him healing people and putting lives back together again. They saw me do that and they said, you're of the devil. That's not going to be forgiven. Let me explain that. It's okay if they reject reports about me. God doesn't expect people to be gullible and believe my gospel without living evidence that God's love is real. That's how you're going to know the gospel's true. They could say all kinds of nasty things about what they hear concerning me. That could all be forgiven. But once they see God's Spirit working in people once they see the impact of God's love and then they reject that, they are rejecting that God is like that. And if they reject the love of God, they have no hope of forgiveness. There's no plan B. It's not that God's withholding it, but they won't receive it because they won't believe it. And then lastly, Jesus tells those who follow him, I think this comes down to us, that Pharisees are always going to give you grief. Notice he's not talking about persecution in the world. See, he says synagogues. Hypocrites in the church, especially hypocritical leaders among God's people, will always hassle those who live in God's love. Those who believe in it so much they're determined to live by it, and they refuse to condemn, and they refuse to criticize others to make themselves look better, and they're going to love their neighbor as themselves whether people like it or not. Pharisees don't like it. They want you to play their games of spiritual pride and one-upsmanship. Don't play their games. And don't be afraid. If they hassle you, God will be right there. He'll tell you what to say. As I look at this passage, I think that at the heart of it, it's about fearing God. This is one of the hardest concepts to get because of the word change. Very, very difficult, and yet I don't know if there's a more important concept in the scriptures. It's difficult because the modern usage of the word fear means to be afraid. I mean, that's exactly what it means. But in the biblical usage, it was used differently. Fear means actually respect. It means to respect in particular someone's superior power or authority over you. So when it comes to God, it's a profound respect. It's actually the kind of awe that only God can inspire. And that means that fearing God can bring about one of two reactions. Being aware of his overarching power and authority can make us afraid of him. In that case, fearing God does reduce down to being afraid of him. He could do anything. But fearing God can also result in not being afraid of him. The exact opposite of what the word now means, fear. Let's see how that works. Just think for a moment about fire. Fire is an amazing thing. A slow, beautiful explosion of energy. It's essential that we learn to fear fire, to have a respect for fire, an accurate and a proper appreciation of its power, because we can lose control of it very quickly. And if we don't treat it with the respect that it deserves, untold damage can result. And if you see that or you're ever around that, that can be absolutely terrifying. It's overwhelming. And that's how you could think of fire the rest of your life. You could be afraid of it. You could avoid it. You could live in fear of it. We want to teach our kids to respect fire. We want them to hold it in awe and know its power, but we don't want them to be afraid of it. We want them to understand it, properly appreciate it, because then they'll be able to both respect fire but not be afraid of it. And in fact, it can become a great source of joy and delight. The Bible teaches us to fear God, to respect him. And that means that we must take God more seriously than anything else. He is more powerful than any other force that can ever touch you, natural, human, anything. He's more powerful. He is more worthy to be listened to, more worthy to be followed, more worthy to be obeyed and honored than anyone else, any teacher, any boss, any group of friends, any government. To fear God means that you really hold him in that kind of awe. Now, where does that kind of fear and respect of the living God take us? It can go one of two directions. If that's all we have, it can lead us to being afraid of God, as the Pharisees were. We know they were afraid because they wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't actually obey him. Jesus proved that. Because we perceive his control as a threat to our freedom. We perceive his authority as a threat to the sin that we secretly are hiding inside. And we know it's there. So while I go through the motions of worship on the inside I'm afraid. Because there's no connection between me and God. Not really. I have religion, but I haven't got God. But respecting, fearing God, that can go the other way. We know he has all power and all authority, but what if somehow we also, on top of that, we also knew, we also had reason to believe that God actually loves us, cares for us no matter what, wants the best for us, would do anything for us, then his love turns it all around so that now his power and his authority are for us. And there's nothing to fear at all. Nothing to fear from God. And since he is with us, there's nothing to fear at all, anywhere. So what does Jesus show us about God that makes all the difference between being afraid of the sovereign God, unable to trust him, and having no fear at all? Jesus shows us God's love. And if we believe him, if we truly believe in all the things that Christ did in his earthly life, ministry here, and of course in the cross, if we believe him, that God's love is unwavering, it makes all the difference. And it transforms our fear of God. Let me give you one more illustration. This time it's not about fire. This time it's about water. I think I'll have some water. My dad grew up in Eastport, Annapolis, and he loved the bay. And my mom grew up in Florida, and she loved the ocean. That's me, by the way. And they both wanted me so much to love the water. It meant a lot. But I didn't love the water. I was afraid of the water. And I know exactly why I was afraid of the water. This is my oldest brother introducing me to the joys of boating. Now, you may not believe this. See how small I am. I remember this experience. I remember what it felt like to be in that thing. I remember thinking, I'm going over. I mean, does he look happy to you? You know? I was scared out of my mind. He didn't mean to, I'm sure, I hope, but my brother taught me to fear the water that day, both in terms of respecting its power, how it can overwhelm you, and also in terms of being afraid of it. And that must have frustrated my parents a great deal. My dad, he loved the water so much that he built his own boat from scratch. I remember him using hot water to actually bend the boards in the backyard. It's the only way he could afford it, and he loved working with his hands anyway. That's my middle brother working with him. I provided security on the project. And as long as the boat was on dry land, everything was fine, okay? But Dad wanted to take the boat out once he made it. And he was determined that the family was going to have fun in this thing, okay? So not long after the boat was launched, we went out. He tied a rope around me, and he put me overboard. Easiest way to teach somebody how to swim, he thought. Well, if I hadn't been afraid of the water before, I would have been terrified of it then, except for one thing. I wasn't alone. Mom was there with me. And when I was scared, all I had to do was look into her eyes, and it was clear that she loved me no matter what. She loved me whether I learned to swim or not, didn't make any difference. Her love was sure, her love was constant, and her love was empowering. And eventually the rope came off and I let go of the floats and I swam. Later, we moved to a beautiful home on Weems Creek. As a teenager, I just loved it. I was often swimming off the pier or paddling in my aluminum canoe. I claimed it as mine. Nobody else wanted to use it, and I loved it. I go down, take it out. Mom and Dad had no problem at all letting me take the canoe out on my own in the water, all by myself, because they knew I feared the water, how it could overpower you. But they also knew that I wasn't afraid of the water at all. Not a bit. It had become my playground. The difference between being afraid of something overwhelming and not being afraid at all was the unconditional love of my mom. God taught Abraham to fear him. And Abraham learned to take God more seriously than anything else, even the life of his son. And when he did that, God revealed that he would take Isaac's place as a sacrifice. Abraham never had to be afraid of God again. He knew God was all powerful, that his whole life was in his hand, but he knew that God loved him. In fact, I think Abraham is the only one in the Old Testament of which it is said that God was his friend. That's what Abraham taught his son Isaac one generation later, so that when Isaac grew up, he too understood what the fear of God was all about. It meant that you had nothing to fear from God at all. Nothing. Moses taught God's people that to fear God meant to trust him, to lead them not only through the Red Sea, but through life, by learning from the Lord how to live, treating others with kindness and respect. That's what fearing the Lord, that's where it's going to take you. Moses said, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. Friend, do you fear God? Do you believe that the God of the Bible, the creator of all things, has your life in his hand? That his power and his authority over you is absolute, and that your future in heaven or hell depends upon him? If you do, that's good. You're halfway there. That's why you're in church. But if you don't get the other half, you will spend your life afraid of him. You will confess him on the outside, but on the inside, constantly look for ways around his commands because you can't trust him to care about you. Open your heart to the other half of the truth that God has exercised his mighty power and his authority to save you, to love you. Spend your life trusting him just like Jesus did, trusting him enough to think and to act like Jesus did. And when Pharisees rise up and say, we're the leaders of the faith, and they say things Jesus would never say, and they have attitudes Jesus would never have, and they do things that Jesus would never do, don't be afraid of them. Fearing God means living in awe of who and what he is. But please, 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 please discover the greatness of God in Christ. I hope those ideas sound familiar. Think about them next time you drive into the church. Discover the greatness of God in Christ. Learn to respect his power and his authority, knowing that because of Jesus Christ, his love for you is unconditional. It makes all the difference between living in fear and living with no fear at all. If you don't have that faith, if God Almighty is somebody you want to trust but you do not trust, I urge you to camp outside of the door of God's kingdom until Jesus himself comes and lets you in. Don't stop seeking him until he finds you. And if Jesus has turned your awe of God into a love that is not at all afraid, then I just urge us all to confess what Jesus means to us. I don't mean just say the words, "I believe in Jesus." These days, any contemporary Pharisee could say that much. I mean, today even, tell somebody that you're comfortable with how Jesus has taken away your fear from your relationship with God. That because of Christ, God is your friend. You trust him. You trust him with your life, no matter what happens to you, no matter what he asks you to do. Do that today, and you will be responding to Jesus' call so long ago to confess him before men. And he'll hear you, you know. And he'll be so very glad that in his ongoing debate with the Pharisees, you chose to believe him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for becoming our loving Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. Because of him, we trust in your love. When you tell us to move, we will not wait for the bread to rise. When we fall in over our head, we'll look at you and let your love give us courage. We choose to believe in your Son. We choose to believe all the way. And so we joyfully cry out for your kingdom to come. Come now in overflowing goodness, and come one day in all-surpassing glory. Hear our prayers, Father. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.